If you have a Bible tonight, I want you just to open up to Hebrews chapter 12. Have we got any physical Bible people in the house? Some old schoolers. Look at you go. What a bunch of legends. If you don't have a physical Bible, you can use your phones these days, and that could be your physical Bible. And even if you don't have that, you can turn to the screens, because I believe we have these scriptures up there for you to have a look at as well. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I love this passage of scripture. It's so incredible and profound. And I think through this season of Easter, I've spent a bit of time just reading and meditating and praying on this passage of scripture and what it means for my life, for everyone else's life. And it's a passage of scripture that for me, I've spoken on many times before. It's a passage of scripture that I've read thousands and thousands and thousands of times. But over the last couple of months, God has just opened up such fresh revelation over this passage of scripture. And I really want to open it up and spend some time in these two verses today. And I pray today, in these verses is a place of transformation. In these verses is a place of freedom. In these verses is a place of life for you before I get out of finishing this message here today. My message is entitled, The Process to the Promise. The Process to the Promise. Human nature is this. Human nature is we love the receiving of promise. We love the receiving of God's blessing. We love God coming and pouring out his blessing, releasing his promise, releasing life to us, releasing freedom to us. We love it so much, but we hate the process that leads us to the receiving of the promise. We love the promise, but the process is painful. The process is the moment of time, the difficulty, the challenge, the issues we face, the hurt, the loss, the frustrations, the moments of time that we walk through to walk to a place of receiving the promises that God has laid out for our life. But the reality is this, we never receive the promise without going through the process to get to the promise. In fact, I would say this, and through these verses, I want to show you the truth of this. God cares more about the process than he really even cares about the promise. Our challenge in humanity is when we get to the process, when we get to the challenge, we get to the hardship, we get a bit overwhelmed. Oh God, why do you hate me? God, why have you left me? God, why have you done whatever and left me to myself and things are so tough? Woe is me. Oh God, I have sons, but I also have some daughters. I have a couple of girls that live with our family. And Rahanji has been up here a couple of times when I've preached, is just one of my wonderful, fabulous daughters. And she made a statement just a couple of weeks ago that so reminded me of our response when we go through a challenge. So reminded me of our response to God when we're going through difficulty. And last night I bailed her up and I said, girl, I need you to show me exactly this response so I can show everybody else so that we can get a little bit of picture of our own lives when we go through challenges with God. So I bailed her up last night at home and I just want you to watch this video and I'll show you how that relates to all of us and our response to God. Gonna be on the side screens, will it be? Awesome.
Everybody, this is my beautiful daughter.
Hi.
And she is wonderful, no doubt. But every now and then, she can be a serious drama princess.
Princess, exactly.
If I forget to get something for her, she gives me this wonderful face. Show me, girl. This is how it goes. I forgot your GYG. That's not how it goes.
We can't show evidence. Okay. Usually, I say,
I thought my dad loved me.
There's no love in my life yet. Yeah.
And where's my GYG?
And that too. Yes, yes. Here we go.
If you missed that because she got a bit quiet, this is the response. She said, oh, I thought my dad loved me. There's no love in my life any longer because I forgot to get something for her. Listen, this is a, you might be just thinking, I've never done that before, but let's just be honest with ourselves. Who's walked through a moment in time when you went through, God, you've got a great promise for me. I'm going to receive it. I'm going to walk in blessing. But halfway through that, you go through the toughest moments of your life and you stop and you're like, oh, God, I thought you loved me. I thought you wanted the best for me. And now things are going tough and you hate me and you're no longer giving me the best. Who's ever done one of those things? A bit of honesty in the room. Thank you very much for the five honest people. The rest of you may be going to hell tonight. That is theologically incorrect, and it was a joke. In case you're wondering, you won't find that in your Bible. That was a joke. Listen, we all have those moments. Oh, God, I thought I was going to get through this. Oh, God, I thought you loved me. Things are tough. Things are difficult. I'm going through loss. I'm going through hardship. But tonight I want to walk through this passage of Scripture and have a look at the reality that sometimes we have a promise that's laid out for our life and it looks great, it looks incredible. But in the middle of the process, getting to that, things get tough, things get difficult, things are so hard. We feel like we're never going to make it. Every time I think of this, I think of the promises of God that were laid out for us when we walked into City Point West 13 years ago. We walked into a church in the western suburbs of Brisbane. Wendy and I took it on. When I walked into there to take on that church in that very first week, I felt God promised me in 20 years' time, the western suburbs will be different because you're here. I felt that so clearly in my heart. 13 years later, it's still so clearly on the inside of me. I sat down that very first day with one of our intercessors and she prophesied over our church. She said, this church will be Joseph's coat. This church will be a coat, a church of many colors. It'll be a picture of the community that we live in. At the time, our church was filled with white folks and one African family. Everyone else was white. Now our church is 50% African and a church of many, many colors, a beautiful reflection of our community. She also went on to say this, that our church will be a church of favor, as Joseph's coat was a coat of favor that would overflow into the community. Now listen, through those 13 years, we've seen blessing. We've seen transformation. We've seen a community change. A couple of years ago, can we just bring up that photo? A couple of years ago, this photo is going to be over the side here. This photo is a photo of me receiving an award from who was our Premier, Anastasia Palaszczuk, Milton Dick, who is the Speaker of the House in Federal Parliament, and our local councillor, a reward for what our church has done in the transformation, the impact into our community. Listen, there's been favor, there's been blessing, and praise God for all of that and for the outworking of that. And listen, they're all Labor, is that okay? Can I put Labor people up on the screen? Listen, we've seen great impact and power in what God does through all of that. Leanne Matisius wouldn't be happy, I'm sure. But anyway, we have seen the blessing and the overflow into our community in a powerful way, in a powerful way. Powerful way. But can I just say, the process of those 13 years has been painful. The process is staff upping and leaving a mess behind them. Some of them messing up their own lives, losing their marriages and destroying who they are as the people of God. I've seen people whom I loved in our church get up and walk out the door saying terrible things about me. I've seen moments in time. I've had weeks from hell. I had a week from hell when one of our church members committed suicide 2 days later. One of my good friends and an elder of our church passed away. It was a week from hell. There has been terrible moments in the process. Heartbreaking moments. We walked through COVID, walked through the loss of friends. It's been challenging through the process of serving God. But the process is what leads us to the promise, is what leads us to the place of the beautiful promises of God coming to our life. Some of those processes are painful. The journey can be painful. And the writer of Hebrews sums this up really well. And I want to walk through these two verses, and the verses I started on, if you have your Bibles, can go back there into verse 1. Now, the writer of Hebrews, we don't exactly know who the writer was. All the other books of the Bible, we're clear who the writers were. But the book of Hebrews, there's many theologians will have different beliefs about who that was. Many people say it's Paul. Some say it's Apollos. Others say it could have been other writers in the New Testament. But we see the writer of Hebrews here bring some astounding truths. Listen, if you've never read through the book of Hebrews, I encourage you. the challenge ever of preaching out of the book of Hebrews is I really need to go through the whole book to bring you to this verse. And it's very difficult and challenging to do that. I encourage you, if you've never read it, this week go and read through the book of Hebrews. There's power in this book. In verse 1, he starts off and he says this, or she, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." Now, you may read this and you're starting to think, what is the writer saying here? Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Is he talking about the fact that, listen, Isaiah's in church today. There's a great cloud of witnesses that are sitting there. Pastor Jared's sitting in the house of God today. So there's a great cloud of witnesses sitting there. Pastor Braden's sitting in the house of God. There's a great cloud. He's not talking about the people that are sitting in the room with you. Now, we might be thinking, oh, is he writing to the Hebrew church and talking to them about their small group of people and their congregation right there? That's not what he's saying. To understand the context of his statement right here, you got to jump back into chapter 11. In chapter 11, the writer of Hebrews is saying this, by faith, this guy, when his wife couldn't have a baby, had a baby. When he was 100 years of age, by faith, this person, when they were going through a challenge, conquered and God worked for them. By faith, it says all of these incredible miracles that happened because of faith. He gets towards the end of chapter 11, he says, and by faith, they were sawn in two. By faith, they were killed. By faith, they went through challenge. By faith, they dealt with hardships. By faith, they were martyred. By faith, bad things happened in their life. And all of these people, through their faith, didn't actually get to see the outworking of the promise. Incredible statements. And then he comes to verse 1 now, and he says, since we are surrounded by such a great crowd of witnesses, these ones that by faith conquered, by faith succeeded, by faith saw people that couldn't have children, by faith were sawn in two, by faith were martyred, by faith were killed with a sword. By faith, these people did this great stuff. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us. Now, he writes something that is really profound, and I want you to get this, the gravity of what is actually written in this moment. The English doesn't encapsulate the fullness of what is actually written here. I need to break it down for a moment for you, some of the great powerful words that are written in the process of walking through life. He says, let us lay aside every weight. That word weight there is probably better interpreted the burden or the hindrance or the bulging in your life through heavy oppression. He says this, now take every weight that is there in your life, every bulging that comes because of the burdens that you're carrying, every weight of situations that are there. Listen, he's not actually talking about sin. He's about to go and address sin. He's just talking about the weights of the situations that you've gone through in the process of getting to the promises of God. He says, now you've been surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses that have dealt with the process to walk to the promise. Now you start to lay aside some of the weights of the process that you've had to walk through. Could be laying aside things like this, the abuse of past situations that you've walked through. Abuses that have come with you in your childhood. Now, as you enter adulthood, you've carried them on your back and they're the weight and the burden that you stand in the house and you're trying to worship God. But there's a bulging through the weight that you carry into the moment of worship. Maybe for you in this room, it's the bulging of past relationships. A past boyfriend that was abusive to your life, spoke terribly over you, just treated you in the wrong way. Now you come to other relationships and you see it through the picture of this terrible situation that you've walked through. And you're trying to walk into godly relationships, but every one of them, you come through the picture of the bulging of your past process to get to this point. But maybe you were born into poverty and you only known poverty. You're trying to walk into blessing. I want to give, I want to sow, I want to walk prosperous. But all you know and all you see is poverty in your life. And now you come to blessing. You hear Pastor Tim talk about giving. And as soon as you do, fear enters your life because all you know is not enough and challenge and difficulty. And the bulging of the process is overwhelming to try and walk into the blessings of God. And now the writer here says this, since we're surrounded by a whole bunch of people that have held on to the promise through the outworking of the process in their life, now let's you and I begin to lay aside some of those things. Listen, sometimes we think it's just laying aside sin. We let go of sin, but we carry with us the bulging of our past. Listen, I want to speak freedom to you in this room tonight. If you're here carrying some bulging with you, carrying some old way of thinking with you, maybe it's old relationships, it's old ways of thinking around finance, old ways of thinking around the kingdom of God. Maybe you've come from another church and in the past you were treated poorly in another church and your thought of getting involved in this house is overwhelming. I don't want to get used. I don't want to go through those situations again. Hey, I don't want to get to know anyone. I want to slip in the back and slip out in the last song so no one talks to me. Listen, you need to let that bulging go so you can find the fullness of community, fullness of serving God, fullness of finding who He is. Right here, the writer tells us, let go of that. Let go of those weights that get around our life and hold us bound. Listen, you will always have these weights that try to get around you through the process as you're serving God, as you're being a part of the kingdom of God, because the process wants to get a hold of you and it wants to stop you, it wants to destroy the way you see. But God, through the process, wants to bring us to blessings and His promises. He goes on to write and says, the sin that so easily ensnares us. So easily ensnares us. Again, in the English, it doesn't quite capture the fullness of what the writer is trying to say. The sin that so easily encircles us or surrounds our lives and easily distracts. Listen, this was written 2,000 years ago, but I feel like the truth of this reality has never been truer. A sin that so easily encircles our lives, encircles our thinking, encircles our believing. Every one of us holds one of these things in our hand. And if we scroll through it for 2 minutes, we'll see sin, we'll see mess, so easily ensnares us as culture tries to push on us and push on our belief systems, push on our thinking, push on who we are, trying to encircle our minds, trying to encircle our hearts. Young adults in the room, you're trying to grow up and you're sitting in university and your lecturers are trying to fill you with culture instead of filling you with knowledge. They're trying to indoctrinate the way that you think and you believe, because there is a situation where sin is so easily trying to encircle us today. And the writer 2,000 years ago prophesied to you and I today. He says, let go of the weights that have got upon your life of the past as you walk through the process. And in the middle of the process, be careful of that sin that's so easily trying to encircle you. Through your phone, through your television, through your radio, through music, through everything around, that sin so easily trying to encircle us. If the devil's good at anything, he's good at trying to say to people, listen, you're the only person that goes through this. You're the only person that's battling sin right now. He says it so easily encircles us. I want you to note this. There isn't a special note in this where the writer of Hebrews says, so easily encircles us, but Pastor Carolina, she's exempt. She doesn't get tempted in any way. She's all good. She's amazing. Pastor Jared, we know, like we've seen him worship lead. He could never get tempted. You know what? Other than be tempted to walk in here wearing Crocs today, other than that, he would never. That's not what the writer says. The writer says so easily encircles and ensnares us. I want to set somebody free today. You walk into this room saying, I'm the only person going through this. You're not. This is the power of church community. This is the power of a life group. This is the power of connection with other people, that we realize it's not just me, it's us. It encircles us. And the world's trying to encircle us. It's trying to affect our belief system, our thinking, our way of believing, our way of seeing. It's trying to encircle us, trying to change our culture. But here, us together, let us lay aside the weights, let us lay aside the sin that so easily encircles our lives, and let us run with endurance. And let us run with endurance. Two days ago, Friday, my youngest son, who's in grade 12, nearly finished school, my last one at school, it's awesome, nearly out of school, he texts me, he's like, Dad, I just got to school and I forgot it's cross country. Can you send an email saying I'm allowed to go home from school? He's got his car, he can drive home from school. But I didn't see his text for a little while. And I finally saw it. I text him back. I'm like, yeah, mate, I'll send you an email. And he's like, oh, I already had to run the race, but yeah, can you send me an email? I want to go home anyway. So I send the email. He goes to the office, goes home, and he gets home. And I'm like, how'd you go on your race? He's like, oh, it's really easy, Dad. And I'm like, oh. You know, I was really good at cross country as a kid. So I'm like, maybe he did really well and he smoked. I'm like, how'd you go? He's like, oh, like, I come almost last. I walked the whole way. And I'm like, you know, that race of endurance isn't easy because you walked. It's not supposed to be easy because you failed and you scraped your way through. The race, he says here, let us run the race of endurance. Let us run it. Let us give our best in it. Let us serve God with everything that's in us as we run the race, not walk the race, not just get through and off. I just made it to heaven by the skin of my teeth. Thank God for his grace because I'm a mess all the way through. That's not what he's saying. Let us run the race with endurance. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight, that thing that's just bulging in our lives. Now, let us just be careful of that sin that's so easily trying to ensnare us, and let us run the race. Run the race with endurance. Listen, endurance implies that the process requires some patience. For all the young adults in the room that's allergic to those P words right there, process and patience and the challenge of patience, I'm patient. I promise, Pastor Tim, I'm patient. The other day, my phone took 2 seconds to load and I handled it just right. It's good. I got patience in a big way. You know, the reality of our lives is patience is one of the greatest challenges. And it's a part of the process as we walk to the promise. Let us run the race with endurance. Let us run the race with endurance, not run the race with a big, oh my gosh. Oh, Dad, I thought you loved me. Oh God, I thought it was going to be all good. Let us run the race with endurance, with endurance, with endurance, with endurance. And verse 2 says, and looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Listen, sometimes we can over-spiritualize this. Sometimes we think that this looking unto Jesus happens just in our prayer life where we're going, God, we thank you. I'm looking to Jesus right now. Jesus, give me an answer for the situation I'm in. God, I'm looking to you right now. Bring hope, bring peace, bring faith to me. You know, do a supernatural work in my life. And it is that. Listen, that is a essential part of looking to Jesus. But we also look to Jesus when we look at his life and what he has done. We just celebrated Easter, and in celebrating Easter, we're looking to Jesus. We're looking to what Jesus did. Listen, if you've never read through the Gospels, I want to encourage you, open all four of those Gospels and read your way through what Jesus did. If you're a believer in the house and you haven't done that, do it, because you're following somebody you don't even know, and you have the truth of it right here written for your life. Read through those Gospels so that you can look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. You look when you're on your knees and you're looking to him in faith in your life, but you're looking to him through the word and what it teaches us for our lives. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. When we look to Jesus, we look to the cross. We look to what Jesus did on the cross. And I want to be really clear. What Jesus did on the cross, and we celebrate this at Easter, is powerful because Jesus brought us incredible promises. Let me just skip through 15 quick promises. Can I do that? I'm going to skip. And listen, if you need notes for this, I'm sure we can get you notes. You get notes? Is that what happens somewhere along the lines? I'll see it up there. You get notes. If you want to, I'm going to skip. I promise you, I'm skipping through this. Promise number one, he is faithful and just. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. Promise two, he first loved us. 1 John 4:18 and 19, we love him because he first loved us. He transforms us. The transformed in the image of his son, 2 Corinthians. He delivered us from darkness, Colossians chapter 1. He wiped away all the handwriting requirements, Colossians chapter 2. He brought us near again, Ephesians chapter 2. He sanctified us. By that, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, Hebrews chapter 10. He cleanses our conscience, Hebrews 9. He clothes us with salvation, Isaiah 61, prophesying of what Jesus would do. He makes us children of God, but as many have received him, he has given the right to become children of God, John 1, 12. He gives us everlasting life, John 3:16. He keeps us from stumbling, Jude chapter 1. He justifies us, Romans chapter 5. He saves us, Romans chapter 10. He removes all condemnation for us. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8. Listen, there are promise after promise after promise that Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, promises that Jesus gave to us. He gave to us through the cross, but he did it through the process. Can I just stop on what the process is for a second? What's the process? This is a process. He was born. He lived. One of his very closest friends betrayed him. And betrayed him with a kiss nonetheless. From that place of betrayal, he is arrested. In that place of being arrested, he stands there while people lie about him continually. People lie and he doesn't even stand up for himself. Then they beat him. Then they pull his beard out. Then they beat him a little more. Then they whip him. Then they beat him some more. Then they put a crown of thorns on the head. Then they beat him some more. Then they put nails in his hands, nails in his feet. They hang him upon a cross until he can't breathe anymore and dies of suffocation. That was the process to get you those 15 promises. That was the process to get you those 15 promises. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. What does that teach us? It teaches us this. The process is going to hurt. The process is going to be difficult. But the promises are powerful. But the promises are life-changing. But the promises are incredible for my life and for yours. But there's a process you've got to walk through. Jesus, speaking in Matthew chapter 10, says this, "And he who does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it." What is Jesus saying? He's saying, listen, when you look to me, you're going to also see that there is a process to get to your promises. Why would Jesus do that? The scripture goes on and says, "And for the joy that was set before me." And for the joy that was set before me. What's that joy? There's 15, just 15. There's many more promises. 15 promises that were laid out for my life and for yours. And the joy that was set before me, the 2,000 years after that sacrifice, you and I would sit in this room gripping hold of those promises that were won through the process of pain and agony for our lives, for my life, for your life, would celebrate Easter, would celebrate what Jesus did, and would know there are wonderful promises for my life and yours. For the joy that was set before me, he endured the cross. I don't know about you. I've never endured a holiday. I've enjoyed holidays. I've never endured them. As a parent, I endured 10 hours of driving with the kids in the back seat to get to my holiday. I endured that. That was painful. But I never endured my holidays. I never endured a couple of days away with my wife. She may have endured them, but we just had a great time. That's enjoyed. Enduring comes through the process of pain. When we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. He endured it because it was challenging. He endured it because it was difficult. He endured it because it was hard for him to walk through. The Apostle Paul understood endurance. He went through challenge after challenge after challenge. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he goes on and says this, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." The enduring is about inward transformation. For this light affliction, what a statement, for this light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Listen, my daughter's light affliction came with, "Oh, Father, I thought you loved me." And our light affliction sometimes, oh God, I thought you loved me. This light affliction. The writer of Hebrews goes on and says this, he despised the shame. Can I preach some freedom right now in this room? I need to preach the truth of what is encapsulated in these three words. He despised the shame. If you've got a keys person, they can come and key right now. This word shame is a powerful word that encapsulates in Jesus the shame of the creator of the world being hung upon his creation by his creation. The shame is what the scriptures tell us. Cursed is he who is hung upon the tree. Spoken many, many years before Jesus was there hanging upon a cross. Cursed is he. Now, Jesus, the creator of the tree, hangs upon the curse to take my curse and yours. And the writer of Hebrews gives us a picture that is powerful. He says he despised the shame of that. That word despised, I can't say it in the Greek, but is a word that says he looked down on or he esteemed lightly the shame of what that is. Sees it as insignificant and devalues the shame that's there. Listen, I'm going to wrap up with this thought. Jesus looked down on the shame that should have been horrendous of hanging upon the cross and went, it's nothing. It's nothing. Why? The writer of Hebrews wraps it up. And now he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He looked down on what should have been shameful. Remember, we're looking to Jesus. We're looking to this picture for our life. How do we walk through the process? In these two verses, we see the reality of what he has done and we bring it to our lives when we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He despised the shame. Listen, some of us come into this room carrying great shame. The process of our life has brought shame and brought agony and brought pain. I don't want to belittle your shame. I don't want to belittle your pain. I don't want to belittle the process and what it has meant for your life. That's not what I'm trying to do, because that's not what Jesus did. Didn't belittle the reality that he bore the curse. Didn't belittle the reality that he hung upon a cross. What he did is repositioned the way that he saw when he was seated at the right hand of the Father, looking down on the smallness of the situation. Now, I know your situation seems big. I know your shame seems great. I know the hardship seems huge. I know your pain, the words, the actions, the things that were done to you. But in looking to Jesus, seated at the right hand, we have a repositioning of our thinking and we look to that shame. And that shame that was so big, listen, that can just take up our whole world. The power of shame is this: it takes up our whole way of thinking. It takes up our conversation. It takes up our internal monologue. It takes up our whole belief system. This is what the devil does when he wraps us up with weight, with bulging, with an overwhelming world, the culture trying to speak to everything that we are and shame of our lives. We come to that place even to come to God. That seems so big, but when we look unto Jesus, those things slide aside and we see the power of the right hand of the throne room of God. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 4 says this: since we have a great high priest who was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin, let us run boldly to the throne of grace that we can obtain help and grace in our time of need. This is the power of what the reality of looking to Jesus does. Listen, you may have come in here with broken mess. You may have carried it hidden from everybody else, just in the place of your quiet moments of life that screams at you, I want to reposition it today. Not tell you that it's nothing and it doesn't matter, but tell you when you look to Jesus and the power of who he is, that shame that was your everything now is put under the feet of Jesus, laid at the foot of the cross. And at the foot of the cross, the power of that is broken in your life. The power of that is broken in your family line. The power of that is broken generationally off your children. Because of the power of the cross. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame. Listen, right now, some of those things may seem big to you, and I just want us to close our eyes across this room. Some of those things may seem overwhelming in your life, but I want to speak freedom to you today. The power of the cross is enough. Listen, Easter is not just a Christian celebration. It is a world-changing, life-changing, heart-changing, mind-changing celebration of the power of Jesus Christ that heals, delivers, breaks the power of shame, breaks the power of the process that you've walked through. It breaks the power of the bulge that's been in your life and the overwhelming weight that you've carried. Sometimes into this room, it breaks the power. And I want to just prophesy today in Jesus' name that there is freedom in this house. There is life in this house. There is healing in this house. There is wholeness in this house. There is freedom in the mighty name of Jesus. My God, today I speak to shame. You are a liar, devil, and we break the power of your lie today. My God, we look to Jesus, and we look to the freedom that's in Jesus Christ. The freedom that brings life. This morning, this evening across this room, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you're in this room right now and you don't know Jesus Christ, you're not walking with Jesus, this is a moment for you. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to give you an opportunity. If you're saying, Pastor Tim, I want to start and open a relationship with Christ. It's a beginning point. I want to start there. We're going to pray for others in a moment, but I want to start just saying, I want to open my life to Jesus. Well, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you're like that today, you're saying, Pastor Tim, I want to do that. I want to open my life to Christ. I would love you just to give me a wave right there in your seat. I want to pray for you right there where you're at. Quickly tonight. Is there anyone like that across this room? Before we go on with this service, just give me a wave. Yeah, Pastor Tim, I'm like that. I'm like that. I want to open a relationship with Jesus Christ. Quickly today. Quickly right now. This is your moment. This is your moment. Thank you, Jesus. Is there anyone like that in this house before we go on? Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, I thank you right now in this room. There is an anointing for freedom. 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 I see a young man that's sitting in this room today. I see you sitting here and words were spoken over your life by somebody that meant a lot to you, and you've carried those words, and you've carried those words. In the quiet moments of your life, you've rehearsed them and rehearsed them and rehearsed them. There is a power right now for freedom in your life. Begin to lay them at the foot of the cross. Begin to tell Jesus, Jesus, I release those words now. I release those words now. I release those words. There's a young lady right now. You're in this room, and there has been pain in your life from situations that have happened, that right now you carry that pain. The friends are sitting beside you, don't even know about that pain, but that pain's come with you into this room. My God, I speak freedom right now. I speak to that pain. I speak healing and deliverance in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for joining us online. We pray you are blessed by today's message. If you want prayer for anything, you want to connect with us, or you made a commitment to Jesus today, we'd love to take this from a digital to a personal relationship. So reach out via the link in the description below. Be blessed. We'll see you soon.